First John and finishing chapter 2, and we'll find that this will finish us for the term at a very good point, because the theme, the structure now changes, the subject changes a little bit from chapter 2, verse 28, 29 actually, through to the end of chapter 3. So there's a break there at the end of verse 28, which we'll show in a moment. But meanwhile, let's just read it again, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says there, little children, it is the last time, or you know, the last hour, the last period of time in which God is dealing in grace with man. It's the time that it ends with the day of the Lord, ends with the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The period of time between the day when he first came into the world to the day when he comes back into the affairs of man. That's what John's referring to. Now he says, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So they heard that there was going to come the Antichrist, and already many of that kind had already come. And that's the warning that he's giving them. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. They separated themselves from the group of believers, and they're making themselves quite clear that they were not all of us. They weren't one of us. But he says to you, you have an unction, an anointing. The Christian, the true believer, has an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things, and we'll explain what all that means as we go along. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the person who's a liar. He said strong language, very, very strong language. He is the Antichrist, or he is Antichrist. He is hostile to Christ. He is against Christ. Who is against Christ? Who is against Christ? He that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, that is, whoever denies who Jesus Christ really is, who he is as God, equal with God, the Son of God, the same person has not the Father. In other words, they don't know God. They don't have the truth about God at all if they deny the fact that Jesus Christ is equal with God. But he that acknowledges or accepts the truth of the Son, he knows God. He has the Father also. So he says to them, look, let therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now what you heard from the beginning, as taught by the apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ, what you heard when you trusted Christ as your Savior, what you heard that first brought you to a knowledge of God, right? He said, let that abide in you. Let it stay with you. Don't go outside of it. Don't start adding to it. Don't start subtracting from it. Let it abide in you. If that which ye have heard from the beginning remains in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. You stay with the truth that God made known to you, he says, and you will continue in the knowing who the Lord Jesus is and knowing who God is and having that relationship with him. And this is the promise that he has promised us. What has he promised us? Eternal life. What did the Lord Jesus define eternal life to be? You might say, well, it's life we have after death. It's not actually just that. It is life we have after death, but it's the life that the Christian has within them now, the life that never dies. And his definition of eternal life is to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So you can see, Antichrist, who is denying the true God, and denying Jesus Christ as being the one sent from God, as being the one who is God come down to earth, denying that, they haven't got eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you. Already, the church is only 60 years old or so, already false teaching has come in, false teachers have come in, false ideas. People in the church have decided to get new ideas, new revelations, new truth, new visions, right, new experiences, which add to what Jesus Christ had already laid down and taught. Now that had already started when the church was only 60 years old. It's been the history of professing Christianity right through the centuries, where there's always a new prophet, a new idea, a new dogma, a new truth, which is not found in the Bible. And when it's not found in the Bible, then it's not truth, it is lie. Alright? That's what it means here. So he says, I've written it to you, warning you about this fact that there will come deceivers, who will lead you astray. But he said, this anointing, this unction, which is verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One, or an anointing from the Holy One, this anointing which ye have received of him, that is from the Lord, from God, abides in you, and you do not need that any man teach you. That is, you are not in need of someone coming along with some new ideas to tell you. You have got the Holy Spirit in you, the life of God in you, and you already know the truth about God, that he's the only one true and living God. And you already know the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is God and God's messenger and God's Messiah. You already know that. It is not that you need new truth. You've already got the truth. And the same anointing, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie. You will also have some ability to learn and discern what is wrong as against what is right. You will know, ah no, this doesn't fit in with what the Bible teaches. This does not fit in to what God has said about himself, what Jesus Christ has said about himself. It's something more, it contradicts it or it adds to it. But he said, you'll discern all that. For already it's taught you and ye shall abide in him. Right. That section stops. And it says, and now little children, verse 28 is the final thing, abide in him. Stay where you are with the truth and knowledge that you've got, with the word of God that you have heard, so that when he appears, when Jesus Christ comes back, you will have great confidence. Great confidence. You'll be glad to see him. You'll know that it is him, the one that you've believed in. That he fulfills all the things you've believed about him, that he is God, he is mighty, almighty, he is powerful, he is savior, he is redeemer, he is true. You'll have confidence. Yes, it'll be him. And you will be confident that he will receive you because you've believed in him and you won't be ashamed. The better translation of that is, you won't shrink away before him when he comes. And that's what the unbeliever will do. They will shrink away. Ah, oh, what he said about himself is true. He is God. He is God. We taught he wasn't God. We said he wasn't equal with God. We were part of the group of people who said, where's all this pie in the sky stuff? We're one of the scoffers that said, well, the Lord's taking an awful long time to come, and he said he would, and the years have gone by and he hasn't, because what he said wasn't true. And then there he'll be, right in front of them. And everything he said about himself was true. All that he claimed to be will be seen to be true. All that God said about him will be seen to be true. And they will shrink away. This is not talking about the Christian here at all. It's talking about the person who has refused to believe. The person who has chosen to believe what is wrong. In that day when Jesus Christ comes back, right, as he said he would, and he is God and he never breaks his promise, God never breaks his word. When he comes back and they see it, they will have to shrink back. When he comes.
It really is true. There's real fear in this. Now he's saying if you abide in him, if you abide in the truth that you've learned, that is the truth about God and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with God, as the only Savior for sinners, as the only one who provided a sacrifice for sin, if that's what your faith's based on, Jesus Christ, his person, who he is, his work, what he has done, then he said you'll be confident when he comes. You won't shrink. Indeed, you'll definitely move towards fully confident of your acceptance and recognize immediately that everything you believed about him was true, but now you can actually see it. All right? And there ends the section that we're dealing with. Going through, because I want you to get it quite clearly, it started off with talking about the Antichrist. We saw Antichrist was everything that opposes itself to Christ. Antichrist. Everything that supplants Christ, takes the place of Christ. Everything that falsely represents who Jesus Christ is. That is the idea behind Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. John is the only one, John is the only one who uses the actual word in his gospel. Alright? And you'll find the same idea in the book of the Revelation. But the truth of Antichrist goes right back to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. When in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of the human ruler that is yet to come into the world. Energized by Satan, who will rule from Jerusalem, enforcing his will across the world and across the nation of the Jews. And in so doing, he will wreak great havoc. Finally, he will make himself into God and sit in the temple and have the world to worship him. That's what the Bible says will happen on the day to come. The Antichrist. He will take Christ's place as king and ruler in the world. And of course, we know the final overthrow comes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back into the world. Now that is why John is talking about here Antichrist. Verse 22 tells you what he means there by Antichrist. He's not just referring to the final appearance of the final Antichrist person, right? What he's referring to is the same spirit is moving in the world today, right? And he says it's moving amongst the people who are denying Jesus is the Christ. The Antichrist will say, you talk about that Messiah, you talk about that man Jesus of Nazareth that died on a cross coming back to rule the world. That's not him. He's not having that place. That's me. That's my place, you see. Antichrist. He will deny who Jesus Christ is, denying him his rights and supplanting him and falsely representing him. That's the idea behind Antichrist, so that you can understand it. Right, the Antichrist, he said, are not of us. Remember that? They went out from us. They separated themselves. They segregated themselves. And they formed a group which denied the true faith of who Jesus Christ really was. And I want to say it again, of his person and his work. Now he's warning them. These people call themselves Christians, but actually they deny those things, and really and truly they are anti-Christ in spirit and in character and in activity, because they're denying who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ isn't God. He can never save us from our sins, and he can never take us to God. There is no man who can take us to God, because no man dares go into that presence of God and lay hold upon the throne of God and come down to earth and take hold of me and bring me to the throne. A man can't bring me to the throne of God. A man wouldn't dare do that. He'd be cut off straight away. Only God can reach into God. Only God can express God. Jesus Christ is God, therefore he can take me to God. Jesus Christ became a true man, therefore he could come down and reach me as a man and take me by the hand. And he can have one hand, and I speak reverently, in the hand of God, because he is God, and one hand in the hand of me who am a sinner, and he can bring the two together. Why? Because of the sacrifice that he made for sin and the death that he died. That's the core of the truth of Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. Now, in the professing church, you will find many groups of people call themselves Christians who seriously are not, because they deny the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is. Right? They'll say, well, he was a son, but he wasn't God. He was a mighty angel, but he wasn't God. He was higher than the angels, but he wasn't God. He wasn't equal to God. He did die on the cross, but his death on the cross didn't actually completely provide a basis for sins to be totally forgiven and removed. You have to have something else as well. Right? Or they say, well, when he died, he didn't die a death. It was an atoning death, a sacrificial death for sinners. It was for a completely different reason altogether, and sin has to be put away and dealt with and sorted out some other way. Like they say to you, well, you can believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ, then you've got to do enough good works to cancel out your sin and to get you into heaven. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is the only way you're going to have your sin taken away is by having Jesus Christ as your Savior, because he died your death and paid your penalty and went into God on your behalf, representing you and taking your punishment. See the idea? Now, if any group denies any of that, they are fundamentally anti-Christ. Now, let me say again what I said last week. All that glitters is not gold in Christianity. It says, calls itself Christian, well, it might glitter, but it's not necessarily the true gold. And you've got to discern. And that's why he's writing here about discern. You've got the unction. You know, the true Christian has a sense of right and wrong. He's got God's word and God's Holy Spirit to teach him and to guide him. Go carefully, believe slowly, see that it's all in the Bible, and it all adds up to the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the reason he came and the work that he did. Now that's the warning that you've got here. All that glitters is not gold. I may have said it, I don't think I did, but when we were kids at school in about grade 5, there was this great discovery of what was called fool's gold in those days. I think it's a stone called Mundic or something like that. And you used to scratch among the sand in a certain area and you dig. And it was all, there was kids everywhere after school digging, looking for gold. And you'd find these little nuggets and they really shone like gold. They were fantastic. And you'd collect them all up in a matchbox and, you know, you thought you were worth $1 million by the time you finished. And whoever had the most in his matchbox, wow, and who had the biggest piece, wow, wow. It was gold. It was called fool's gold. It wasn't the real thing at all. But we were happy, of course. What I'm saying is, all that glitters is not gold. And I did go out of my way, and I don't usually do things like this, but I did go out of the way and put down here some words of warning against the teachings of people like that. Now, they will all say they're Christians. The Jehovah's Witness will say they're Christians. The Jehovah's Witness do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They've even got their own Bible, and they've changed one of the key words in it because they will not accept that he is God manifest in the flesh. God become a man. Okay, now what have the Jehovah's Witnesses done? They have gone out from us because they're not of us. What do I mean by that? They segregated themselves into a little group and a special system that actually keeps all others at bay. Same idea, same principle, nothing's changed. This was written 60 years after the church came into existence, right? After the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Here we are 2,000 years later, same story, same sort of thing. Be warned, all that glitters is not gold. Doesn't mean they don't teach a lot of right things, say a lot of right things, have a lot of right things, and live sometimes a good life, and they might do a lot of good things. That isn't the test of Christianity. Whether I'm a nice person or a kind person isn't the test of true Christianity. Every Christian should be a nice person and a kind person, of course, but it's not the test, right? It's like that Monday, that fool's gold we all carried over in a matchbox. You know, it glittered and it shone and it looked so good and you could polish it and shine it, but you give it to the expert and subject it to the basic test of what is gold and it fails. So you subject this thing to the basic test of what is a Christian and it will fail. And remember, the devil, the Bible teaches it, he transforms himself, he imitates truth in order to lead the world astray. He's called an angel of light. He's not just an angel of darkness, he is an angel of darkness. But he can transform himself into an angel of light, wanting to misrepresent truth and lead people astray. Everything I'm saying is in the Bible. I've not made one word up so far, alright, on those things. So, and I mention also the Mormon group, they've done exactly the same thing. They do not believe in the truth of God and Jesus Christ. If you read their statement of their faith, you would read it and say, well, there's not much wrong with that. Actually, if you read it closely, you'd almost give it a tick. Almost a tick. It's just their mention of God is a bit strange. They talk about him as Elohim, always as Elohim. But if you then find out what's behind that teaching, that's the advert, Christian. Behind that teaching is Joseph Smith the prophet, who in the 1800s had direct supposed claims to have revelations from God, claims to have found all these gold plates in the mountain and the cave, but he had to give them back, of course, so he can't find them anymore. And so, I mean, I could tell you lots and lots. But behind it there lies the fact that Joseph Smith is superior to Jesus Christ. He was anointed by John the Baptist in 1844 to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is only one priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that's Jesus Christ, who was anointed by God. Get the idea? And the whole teaching has come around a man who has become a prophet, who has had new revelations and wrote a new book because, you know, he was shown it by some funny... And so it goes on. The man himself was a dirty old man, fathering 20 children, teaching that Jesus Christ was married 3 times while he was here on earth. And that Jesus Christ is the product of an unholy alliance in heaven and in eternity past between Almighty God and some kind of angelic being. Now that's what they teach. You won't find that on their website. Alright? I'm warning, it's a dangerous thing. Can I just say one other thing that John said about this kind of person? Let me read it to you. I speak strongly because these people are fundamentally misrepresenting the Bible. Not because I hate them or anything like that. I have no personal grudge. But they're misrepresenting Jesus Christ. There's a spirit of Antichrist in the world today. And you know what it says in 2 John? You have a look for yourself. 2 John, chapter 2, not the first epistle, the second epistle, chapter 2, and verse 10. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, that is, whoever doesn't believe the truth about Jesus Christ, he hasn't got God, he doesn't know him, he says. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, if there comes any unto you and do not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house. That's what the Bible says. 2 John. See it there? Verse 10. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Let me explain what that means. Clearly there were those teachers going around in those days teaching these false things. They were called the Gnostics. So we won't go into the detail. They had the most bizarre teaching. They really did. But it was all aimed at proving Jesus Christ wasn't God, nor was he the bearer of sins, nor was he God's true representation come a man in flesh. That's what they were teaching. So he says, don't receive them into your house. So if a teacher came, a traveling preacher came in those days, whether he was like a monk in those days or whatever he was like, if he held that doctrine, he says, don't you give him shelter. Don't give him shelter. Now actually the lady he was writing to in 2 John, and it's called the elect lady, whoever she was, possibly had fallen into that problem and not realized the seriousness of it. And he says, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that phrase Godspeed was a Christian greeting in that day. You know, so that when you met another believer, another Christian in the street, which was a big thing of course, you would bid each other Godspeed, you would bid each other a blessing. And in that blessing, you're embracing one another, alright? And expressing solidarity with each other and fellowship with each other. That's what the greeting was. Now he says, don't you acknowledge them to be Christians, right? By embracing them with the greeting of Christianity. That's what he's saying. That's how serious the whole thing is. You'll find that they have very, very wrong teaching about sin, very, very wrong teaching about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joseph Smith is basically their God. Now, however, the Christadelphians do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Absolute surprise to me, but it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Indeed, the whole basis of salvation for sin is the work of Christ, plus I must now live a righteous life and add to that. Amazing. In the Seventh-day Adventists, you have the teachings of a Mrs. Ellen White. That's what their faith is based on. This is based on Joseph Smith. This is based on Ellen White. All right? Seventh-day Adventists, they do not believe that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was sufficient sacrifice for God to atone for sins. They do not believe in the real truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and its sufficiency. Indeed, they taught a prophet again, one of their prophets, see, somebody rising up, assuming authority, extra-biblical authority, right? beyond the revelation of the apostles, beyond the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond the book of the Word of God in the Bible. That's why it's essential in any Christian faith. This is the foundation book, nothing less. No, tradition, dogma, creed, no. This book, that's where you get all your tradition from, all your dogma from, all your creed from, all right? Sorry, can I just finish on the... They taught that in the 1800s, in the 1800s, the Lord Jesus was going to come again. And he didn't come, of course. So the prophecy was all wrong. So the prophet came up with another explanation that Jesus Christ hadn't yet come because he'd entered into the inner temple in heaven in order to go through the list of individual sins and to sort them out one by one. All right? In other words, his death on the cross was not sufficient. And they actually teach that Satan will ultimately be the bearer of sin. Satan will be the sin bearer. Like the scapegoat. Remember that they put their hands on the head of the scapegoat and send it away into the wilderness? Well, that's the devil going into the lake of fire, bearing the sins of every believer. So, I mean, it's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? I like to teach truth and not knock error, but we're in a section of the Word of God where error has to be understood. And it goes on and on. Beware when people have something more than the Bible says. Beware of new truth that's not in the Bible, but they got as a direct revelation from God. Alright? Therefore, beware of people who've got words of prophecy. Beware. Beware of storybooks that tell you how I went to heaven. And on the way up, this is what I saw. And when I got up there, this is what I was told. And on my way down, this is what I saw. And everything they saw and everything they were told is something extra than what's in the Bible. Be careful. Alright? Be careful with people who base what they say on their feelings, on their experiences. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Pardon me, Mr. Rodney Howard Brown, Kenneth Copeland, with their multi-million empires of TV evangelism, are all telling you about their experiences and what God told them and how great they are, and they deny the person and truth of Jesus Christ. Sorry, but they do. When you look in and you... it doesn't come out immediately. Not until the years go by do their false teachings really come out. And they will do miracles and wonders, and they will speak in tongues that it all sounds fantastic. And I have heard their speaking in tongues recorded. I have slowed the speed down of their speech because it's a gabble. If you record it and slow it down and down and down, you will hear some of what they're saying, and it's terrible. I've actually heard them calling out for Lucifer to bless them. See what I mean? Now you wouldn't... Beware of those who would seduce and lead astray. Those who would bring you another Christianity, another Jesus they would preach unto you, another Christ, and then you're left, aren't you, with what? A destruction of your peace and your certainty and your hope, and you've got a foundation that is not true. So what does he say? He says you've got an anointing, and you already know the truth. That's how a person gets saved. They come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, they don't know all about the truth, but they know the truth. And in truth, it's true. It's quite true to say that we spend our lives learning and understanding better what? The truth. Where from? The Bible, which is God's revelation. Through whom? Jesus Christ, the prophet whom he sent, the Savior that he sent into the world. God himself come into the world. All right? So he says, you've got an anointing and you've got the truth. Now, what's the idea of anointing, the unction? Well, the anointing, in the Bible, people were anointed, individuals were anointed, to do a specific task, or fulfill a role, or an office. The prophet was anointed, and he went out and he did his work. The priest was anointed, and he went in to do his service. Alright? The king was anointed, and he was set upon the throne. So the anointing was not just to recognize or to fit them or to put them in the place. What the anointing also did was empower them for the service, enable them to do it, enable them to do their duty. Alright? Now every believer, every true Christian is anointed by God with his Holy Spirit. Every true believer. That is the real difference and change in the life of the Christian when they're truly saved and know forgiveness of sins and have come to God through Jesus Christ alone. You see the change in their life. They know that there's a change. There's a change within. It's seen. There's a peace they never had, a joy, a standard, an enablement to live as they didn't live before. That's the work and process and power of the Holy Spirit enabling the believer to be what they weren't before. Christianity is a real living thing from God. Eternal life is a real power from God. You see? Alright? So, they have that enabling, and they already have got the truth, because nobody gets saved without believing it, that there is one, only one true God, that Jesus Christ is God come into the world. Jesus Christ is the Savior that God sent into the world, and the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient, and the only work that can save them from sin. So he said, you know the truth. Get the idea? Now he says, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing to guide you through the truth, right? Enabling you to understand. You don't need the extra revelations. And I want to emphasize that, because every new burst in the Christian scene is a new discovery, a new dogma, a new revelation, a new experience. It's everywhere. For the last 2,000 years, it is everywhere. And they add to. The whole root of mysticism, unfortunately, I'll deal with that in a minute, that comes into this as well. But I better not get off track or we won't get through the subject. And not only does the Holy Spirit reveal things and teach, you also have that sense within of right and wrong. And if you meet something and you're hearing it and you think, well, it sounds all right, but there's a, you know, you're just hesitant about it, well, go slow. Just go slow and pray about it and check about it with the Word of God and always listen, because there's an inward knowledge, an inward voice within which says, look, be very careful. Now, he says, where we go down to verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Father and the Son. In other words, don't wander from those basic truths. Don't stray away from. Don't add to. Don't take away from. All right? Just stay with what God has said in His Word. You don't come here and start believing what the church says. You come here and you believe what the Bible and God has said. The church is not greater than God. It is not greater than the Bible. Whoever leads the church is not superior to or can say more than what God has already said in the book, in the Word, in the Bible. Whenever a group of professing Christians, real or otherwise, are going to go astray, there's always someone who's risen to the top, and as they stay in that superior position, they then start to say extra things to the Bible. Joseph Smith, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Mrs. Ellen White, and every little group and every little cult that's gone off rails, and some of us were brought up under those conditions, very like the truth, and it steadily got worse. How did it get worse? Because someone rose up and became the prophet. God was going to speak through them. In other words, they're saying, well, we're one of the apostles. One of those who've had the direct revelation of God, and we're superior, and we can add to what's already been said. Beware, you are departing from the truth as it is in the Word of God. Okay, was there a question? Sorry, I was going a bit fast, and I've just got to finish for the end of the term. Yeah?
Yeah, I was wondering what the cult view of the resurrection was. If they didn't agree that Christ was actually
they still mostly believe in the resurrection. That's how, yeah. Totally contradictory, you see. Only God has power over death. So how could he not be God if he rose from the dead? No. They don't. No. You must add to it. Do something else. You must be initiated. You must have a deeper experience. You must fulfill some role yourself and be part of it. Alright? Now let's just go through a little bit here. what we've just read in the Bible can be completely misused. Always remember, people can take a verse from the Bible and completely misconstrue it. When they do, they take it out of context. You never have any right to say a verse in the Bible means anything else but what it was written for and what it was saying. Alright? Now be careful. You'll notice every time I go to teach, I always stay in the context. I always keep trying to give you the flow of the whole logic of the structure of the section. You don't just take a verse and say, bingo. You know, this is what it means. I mean, the spiritists, the seance people, they say, oh yes, we're Christian. And I showed you the verse they use. You go there, they'll show you a verse in the Bible that says, prove the spirits, try the spirits. Right? I mean, the next bit says to see whether they be of God or not, but they don't read that bit. They read just the first bit. So they say, well, we go by the Bible. No. Taken a verse out of its context, given it their own meaning, and completely misused the thing. So the important thing is, number one, you already know. The error can be, people say, well, I know, the next error can be, we know everything. No one has to teach me. That's quite terrible. So somebody becomes a Christian for the first time, and won't be told anything, they're going to find out for themselves. Now the Bible distinctly teaches that in the church there are teachers. Mind you, we've just found out how to test whether a teacher is true or false. Whether he teaches what the Bible says. So there are helps and there are explanations. And there's a lot to be learned. You don't automatically have the inward knowledge that is the full understanding. That's not the situation at all. That's a mistaken interpretation. Others say, well, I've got an unction. Right? I've got an unction. I have a power within me and I know all things. And these are the ones who actually say, well, if I sit tight and listen carefully and get myself into almost into a trance of meditation, some kind of holy huddle, then what will happen is light will come to me. Alright? Now, this was very strong amongst the Quakers. They were very good and godly, God-living, God-fearing people in the sense that they lived good life. But they would gather together in their church services and they would read a passage of scripture, then everybody would sit around in a circle, absolutely silent, quiet, until God revealed to one of them something about that verse. Now wait a minute, it didn't stop there. It got to the point where they didn't bother to open the Bible at all, but they all gathered in a circle waiting for this mystic sort of internal movement and revelation. That's not Christianity. Please, God wrote down for us what he wanted us to know. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to tell us what he wanted us to know, to show us so that we could see what he was like and what he wanted us to know. Because the minute you shut yourself up to that mystical, strange experience, you become open to all sorts of influences. Please understand, the world is full of spirit power, good and bad. The devil and his angels, they're huge in number. There is true, there is false, there is that which pretends to be true. And I've actually put several up here. This whole business of mysticism and inner experience and claiming to have direct revelations, which we've mentioned, and, you know, oh, the Lord showed me this. Okay, you come to me and say, well, look, Paul, you know, I'm going to do so-and-so. I said, why are you going to do that? Well, the Lord showed me this. And I said, well, that's funny, because in the Bible he says the dead opposite to it. Where did you get that from? Oh, the Lord showed me this. Yes, but I know the Lord showed you that, so you say. But in the Bible he said the dead opposite, so what are you doing? Oh, but the Lord showed me this. Misusing. Oh, I know all things. I've got this inner light, inner voice. No. Careful. What's the next one? Well, I had this great and wonderful experience. This, you know, there were lights and there was a sort of a wonderful haze and there was beautiful feelings and there was a shimmering vision. And you listen to the stories of what happened to these people and it's something more than is in the Bible. Now, the whole business of mysticism within the Christian church grew up this way. And like everything else, there's good and there's bad in it. Right? And I've actually put here, I mentioned St. Francis and St. Bernard of Clairvaux. You might be amazed that I put those people there. Did they say a lot of right things? Yes. Did they have a lot of right things? Yes. These were mystics. These were lonesome men. These were monastic and withdrawn and who lived within themselves. And they added at times something more. And their experience became absolute truth. Only God and his word is absolute truth. Dangerous. Having said that, can anybody tell me a hymn that St. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote? Oh, come on. Come on. Speak up down the back. Do you know it? You really don't. Let me quote it to you. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. So it's a beautiful hymn. It's truth and it's right. go past that into the area of the mystic and it becomes all wrong. Get the idea? It's not the only hymn he wrote. Come on, it's beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn. So it goes on. So we're just trying to sort out the good from the bad. The verse out of context, the truth becomes subjective. That is how I feel, what I know, blah, blah. What's the bottom line? I just mentioned that which is a subject we don't often bring up, which I will be doing later on in the Bible class, a systematic theology. What do I mean by that? You get to know the whole message of the Bible and realize that God has revealed himself progressively and in keeping with himself and his character and his plan, everything runs true to a pattern. And unfortunately, we as Christians are experts on bits of truth and not the full line of truth. When you know the full, like if you know the character of God, right, as revealed in the Bible, if you know his attributes, you know he's eternal, he is holy, he is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of judgment, a God of mercy, he's omnipotent, he is omnipresent, etc., etc., so to go on. Then somebody comes and tells you something about God and it doesn't fit what the Bible has revealed about him and what he has said he's like, well, you see you've got something to compare it with straight away, so that doesn't fit. And if you understand man, what he was made for, why he's a sinner, what sin is, why he's estranged from God, why God sent the prophets, why God sent the Old Testament sacrifice system, why he made all the covenants, why he waited, and then when he brought Jesus Christ into the world, as the why he sent him into the world, why he waited till he came into the world, what he did when he came into the world, the fact that he's coming back into the world, what he'll do when he comes back, as taught in Scripture, you have this sound framework of points of reference in which you can fit your truth, if I could put it that way. So, not this year, but later somewhere I will go through all the major doctrines of the Bible so that we understand them and we are strong in our faith. Fellow believers, this then leaves us with saying these lovely things. Little children, abide in him. Alright, verse 28. Stay believing, knowing who he is. When he appears, you will have confidence and you won't shrink away from him when he comes. You see, the Lord Jesus says in the vast book of the Bible on the last page, behold, I come quickly. And the answer to that is from us, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now that is not just that you're expecting and wanting, is you're quite confident. He said, I come quickly. You answer, the Christian answers, amen. I know that's true. I am quite confident that that's true because I know he is God and God never breaks his promise. Number one. Number two, I'm saying it with absolute confidence, not just because I believe in him and I know it, but I am quite ready for him to come. Confident when he comes, I won't shrink away from him at his coming. I want to meet, I'm looking forward to, with confidence, with expectation. Confident that he will fulfill his word and his promise because you know him. You know he is faithful and he can do what he says. He is God, he will do what he says. And so you've got this wonderful hope, the final crown of the Christian faith. You've got the hope that he, in whom you have believed, is coming back again. To demonstrate to a world at large, he is who he said he is, and he is what he said he is. And the baby born in Bethlehem, the Jesus of Nazareth, is none less than mighty God. God over all, blessed forever. So what John is saying at this end here is, look, you must have a true faith, not a false one. A true faith believes who he is. We have a true love for God, for we do what he says. And we have a true hope in our faith in God as we confidently wait to see him as he is.